Good evening to all. It's good to be back before you again tonight, guide you in a study of God's Word. We appreciate the presence of each one this evening. There are a couple that I do. Still not down. One more button. There are still some in the audience again tonight that I'd like to make mention of. 17 or 18 years ago, I practiced on their ears in Huntington. They didn't know how much good they were doing. They did me a lot of good. I might not have done them much good, but the Boyettes and the Gordons from Huntington, I appreciate them very much. I actually wanted to turn around and see if that was Brother Boyette singing, as I seem to remember his bass voice. Was that you I heard? Maybe. Appreciate the presence of each one tonight and the kind words that have been said. The beautiful singing we've had and the good prayer we've had. Let's get into a study of God's Word. Our text for tonight's lesson is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 through verse 13. As has been the case on each lesson, our text on the screen is going to be from the New King James Version, unless otherwise indicated. Tonight, we're going to begin with the King James Version of this text, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 through verse 13. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." The King James Version, though a very sound and good version to use, if you're doing Bible study seriously, you need to consider using more than one version. Sometimes it helps us in an understanding of God's Word a great deal more. Sometimes people get in the habit of, well, I want to use the King James Version, I want my children to use the King James Version, and they don't realize that the King James Version is written on about 11th or 12th grade reading level. You might not have known that, but some of the newer versions have been written on a lesser grade level for a better comprehension and understanding. And so, well, let's look at some of the other versions, how they render this to help us understand what Paul is saying here before we get into this text, specifically regarding the subject of the good profession, the King James Version calls it here, in one verse, and then the good confession he refers to in the next verse. So in the American Standard Version, he renders it this way: "Didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." That's what Timothy did. He confessed the good confession in the sight or in the presence of many witnesses. Well, Timothy, according to this passage, did the very same thing that Christ did. Because Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed, that is, he gave testimony because he was testifying on behalf of himself, he witnessed, testified, or gave testimony making the good confession. The New American Standard Bible renders it this way: "Timothy, you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Well, the New American Standard Bible says in verse 13, "Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate." And then the New King James Version, "having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. When we look at other versions, it seems to become clearer in our mind that that which Timothy did was simply that which Jesus had already done. Timothy has simply done the same thing that Jesus did. And that which Jesus did was referred to as a good confession. That which Timothy did was the good confession. Good being and meaning honorable, noble, praiseworthy, commendable. So it was a noble confession that he made. A confession that was worthy of praise, a confession that was to be commended. The same confession that Jesus Christ made. In this exhortation, Paul is calling upon Timothy to steadfastness in the fight, in the struggle and striving to attain eternal life. In doing this, Paul reminds Timothy of the good confession that was made at the beginning of his life as a Christian. In doing this, every Christian should recognize and realize that he has simply done that which Jesus has done and that which Timothy has done. Every Christian has made such a confession. And I believe it'll be a profitable study for us tonight to simply consider what the good confession entails. What's involved in the good confession? And then to note the clear distinction between it and a confession of sins. First, let's define this word from which the word confess comes. I'll not try to pronounce the Greek word for you. It's not important. But the Greek word from which confess comes is actually a compound word in the Greek. It consists of an adverb in the Greek and a verb in the Greek. The adverb is a word that simply means, and literally means, the same. And the verb form attached to that means to speak. And Vine says, literally the word means to speak the same thing. Thayer says it means to say the same thing as another. Literally, that's what the word means. To say the same thing as another. So Timothy said the same thing that Christ said. Vine's expository dictionary, and Thayer agrees with his definitions, gives us three definitions of this word. He says it means to confess, to declare, to admit. Sometimes in the newer versions, instead of the word confess, sometimes you'll see the word translated declare, or perhaps admit. We'll look at a couple of verses in which that is used in that way. In John 1 and in verse 20, some had come to John the Baptizer and asked him who he was. Well, John the Baptizer speaking said, and John recording said, he confessed, that is, John the Baptizer confessed. That is, he readily admitted and did not deny, but confessed, openly declared, I am not the Christ. And that's the way the word confessed there is used. He confessed. He readily admitted, and he openly declared that I am not the Christ. Another passage used in that similar way, Acts 24 and verse 14, when Paul is before Felix. And Paul says, but this I confess to you, this I openly declare and admit. Paul is going to simply admit something to him because he's on trial. This I confess, this I openly declare, this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. The second way that Vine says the word is used is simply to confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one has been charged with or accused of. So if one is accused of sin, then he confesses. He simply admits to the guilt of the sin. We see it used that way in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge or admit that we're guilty as sinners, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then the third way in which the word is used is the way we're going to look at it tonight. Vine says it means to declare openly by way of speaking out freely. Again, note the word to declare. To declare. To declare openly by way of speaking out. That is, it is a pronouncement made with the mouth. To declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such being the effect of deep conviction of fact. One cannot confess what we're going to study tonight in sincerity of heart if there is no deep conviction regarding that which he is confessing. If there is no deep faith, belief, and conviction in what he is confessing, it is no confession at all. In Matthew 7 and verse 23, we see the word used this way. And then I will declare to them, Jesus said. The King James Version uses the word profess. The New American Standard Version uses the word declare, as the New King James Version does. And then I will declare, that's our word. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, whoever declares me openly before men. Now why would one do that? Why would one openly declare, publicly declare Jesus before men unless they had a firm conviction in Him as being the Christ, the Son of the living God? He says, Him I will also confess. Him I will openly acknowledge and openly declare before my Father who is in heaven. So I hope you have those definitions firmly fixed in your mind, even though we went over them very quickly there. But it's this third one we're going to look at primarily tonight. Because in our text under consideration, in this context of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 and 13, Paul identifies the confession under consideration that he refers to as the good confession here. And as we look at this in the text, and as noted before, Timothy has simply spoken the same thing that Christ spoke. Remember, the word means to speak the same thing. So Timothy, in making the good confession, simply spoke or said the same thing that Jesus said. So in order to understand what is involved in the good confession, let's first go and look at what it was that Jesus said, and then we'll become to understand what it was and what it is involved in and entailed in the good confession. We turn to Luke 23 and in verse 2. Luke 23 and in verse 2. And they began to accuse him, that is, those who brought Jesus before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king, literally an anointed king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Note this now. He answered him and said, it is as you say. Now what did Jesus testify to? What did he declare? What did he openly acknowledge? That he was in fact Christ the King. We also see in John's account in John 18 in verse 34. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What did Jesus openly declare? What did he acknowledge? That he was a king. So we see from an examination of the text then that the object of the good confession is Jesus Christ himself. The object of Jesus' good confession was the same as the object of Timothy's good confession, Jesus being the Christ, the King. If Timothy simply spoke the same thing the Lord spoke, they said the same thing. Jesus said he was a king. He is the Christ. That's what Timothy said when he made his good confession. Remember, confess literally means to say the same thing that another says. And what Jesus said about himself was what Timothy confessed. Timothy said the same thing Jesus said. Now, when we make the good confession, we know perhaps that there is no set of words that has to be said. No one writes down on a piece of paper for us exactly word for word what we must confess. I wonder why that is. Nor do they turn to a passage in the Scripture and say, this is the only passage right here you go to, and this is what you must confess. Like the giving of the Great Commission, each one of the Gospel accounts records something a little differently. And when we put them all together, then we learn what we must do, the conditions we must meet in order to become a Christian. And so it is in giving the good confession. We have to look in more than one verse to see what the good confession entails, what it involves. So far we know that it involves confessing Jesus as Christ, the King. But it involves more than that. So we look at other passages to understand what it means or what is involved in the good confession. In Romans 10 in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, note this, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is the idea, that's part of the good confession. Now again, the good confession doesn't mean that you've got to say, well, He is the Christ, He is the King, He is the Lord. No, we've not been given anything like that in the Scripture. But when we acknowledge Him as Lord, we recognize Him as the King. When we recognize Him as the King, we recognize Him as the Christ, an anointed King. But nonetheless, these things are involved or entailed in the good confession. So when we make the good confession as part of a conditions to meet God's plan of forgiveness for our sins, we confess Jesus as Lord, just as those on the day of Pentecost were told to do. And you say, well, I don't remember that passage in Acts 2. Well, remember Acts 2 and verse 36? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that is with certainty, that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Yes, they confessed Him as Lord, because when they were told to repent and be baptized, they were told to do that in the name of the Lord. That is, to recognize the authority of the Lord, Master, Ruler, the one who has the right to command and rule, govern one's life. There's something else involved in the good confession as well in 1 John 4 and in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So the good confession involves confessing, openly declaring, openly acknowledging with deep conviction of that fact that He is the Son of God, just like the Apostle Peter did in Matthew 16 and verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was an open acknowledgement of Him and His sonship. And then we also have in Hebrews 3 and in verse 1 this statement. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, I believe some versions say profession, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. When we look at these passages and carefully consider them, we see what is involved in the good confession. When we make the good confession, when we openly declare and acknowledge Jesus, we acknowledge Him as Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what we're acknowledging. Simply stated, the object of our confession is the Lord Jesus Christ. A confession entails our speaking the same thing about Jesus as the New Testament speaks. We simply say the same thing, we speak the same thing that the apostles and prophets in the first century spoke, as recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We speak the same thing. That's what confession means. And so we speak the same thing that the New Testament speaks. Now there's no one thing, again, specified that we're to confess about Jesus. Before one submits to water baptism, he might say, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would that be all right? I think it would be. We have scriptural evidence to prove that that be the case. What if he just confessed, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would that be sufficient? I believe so. That's what we have. Our confession is simply acknowledgement that Jesus is who he claimed to be, who the New Testament reveals him to be. He is the Lord. He is Christ. He is the Son of God. The good confession is to be made by every person who desires to be a Christian. Can you imagine someone desiring to be a Christian but yet will not openly declare, openly acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God? But yet there are many in the religious world that claim to be Christians, but yet they'll not recognize him as deity. They'll not recognize Him as Lord. They'll not openly declare or acknowledge that He is Lord. They'll not submit to His authority in every way. Combined with faith, repentance, and baptism, the good confession begins the life of the Christian. And it needs to be pointed out, however, that the demands of such a confession are lifelong. We can't just confess Christ as Lord and submit to water baptism and think, well, there's no more confessing Christ. No, it's something that we do daily in our lives. We confess Him as Lord every time we recognize His rule and reign over us as Lord in our lives daily. We acknowledge and openly declare Him as Lord when we will simply not go along with the ungodly mass of mankind in their evil and wicked deeds that they want us to participate in. Timothy began his struggle, his striving to attain eternal life when he made the confession and was baptized into Christ. And Paul reminds Timothy of that initial confession so Timothy might be faithful to that confession all the days of his life. Notice as the Apostle Paul commends the Corinthians for their faithfulness to the confession. Just as he was commending Timothy for his faithfulness and hoping that he will remain faithful to that confession, Paul commends the Corinthians for their confession. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13 in the King James Version, "Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men." The subject that is under consideration in this context in regard to they glorify God are the needy saints in Jerusalem for whom a contribution is being made up by the Gentile churches. While by the experiment of this ministration, this ministry, this service that is being performed, they glorify God for your professed confession. Note the New American Standard Bible says, for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Yes, was not the unbelieving Jews thankful that the Gentiles had confessed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Son of God? The New Revised Standard Version says, by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. Again, Paul is commending them for that confession, hoping that they'll remain true to it, especially in regard to offering up this sacrifice on their behalf to the church, to the brethren in Jerusalem, the needy saints. The New International Version says, for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. The New King James Version, for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. These translation comparisons shows Paul's intention in this verse. The apostle is simply commending the Corinthians for their faithfulness to their confession, and he hopes that that faithfulness will continue, especially in light of this contribution that is being made. The writer of Hebrews made his instructions clear when he said this in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." King James Version, instead of the word confession, uses the word profession. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, when the letter was written to the Hebrews, it was written to them to keep them from abandoning Christ and Christianity. They were wanting to go back. They were wanting to simply forsake, give up Christ and Christianity, completely abandon it, and go back to Judaism. And so the exhortation here is, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold on to it. Don't depart from it. Don't let it go. Don't go back to the law of Moses. Don't go back to Judaism. Hold on to your confession. Keep your grasp on it. Keep it carefully and faithfully. The good confession not only involves our initial acknowledgement of the lordship and kingship and sonship of Jesus, but it also demands our faithfulness and obedience to Jesus Christ throughout our lives. If one wants to be saved, making the good confession is essential. In Romans 10 and in verse 9, Paul said, and we noted verse 9 a few moments ago, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, know this, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is a very important passage in this study, because without belief one cannot be saved. But the same passage tells us that without confession one cannot be saved. I know that to be true because both belief and confession are tied together by that little coordinating conjunction and. And so those in the world who say that salvation comes by faith, only faith alone, this passage teaches otherwise. There is no salvation, according to this passage, without belief and confession. Belief is simply mentioned here because it would have been inappropriate to put the noun faith here. That if you faith with your heart, no, he had to put the verb believe, because belief is faith. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, and you don't believe with that blood pump, you believe with your mind, your intellect. That's what's under consideration here. That is, you reason from the evidence and testimony that is presented in the Word of God, and you come to have firm and fixed conviction in the fact that Jesus is Lord. It amazes me how people in the religious world, they think faith is some kind of miraculous thing that comes upon them. Sometimes you might hear people talking about, when perhaps on the occasion in which they were saved, they might say, well, I almost died in a car accident, but I received faith, as it came by direct work of God upon them, and that's what many of them teach. But faith doesn't come that way. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, belief in Jesus as Lord or as the Son of God, comes from a study of God's Word. It comes from no other place. You weigh the evidence and testimony that has been presented. You arrive at a conclusion. Either you believe He is the Christ, the Son of God, or you disbelieve based upon the evidence and testimony. It is no different. If you were chosen to sit on a jury and to judge someone guilty or innocent of a crime, and the prosecutor presented his case, and the defense attorney presented his case, and you heard all the evidence and testimony, then you would simply have to make a decision. Is he guilty or innocent? Do I believe in his guilt or innocence? Do I have faith that he is an innocent man? Well, that's how faith comes, from the Word of God. You weigh the evidence and testimony and you come to believe. But belief by itself does not save. According to this passage, you must confess with your mouth. Note this. Note, it says in this passage, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I don't know if you can hardly see that. I kind of put a blue background on that. That's important. You confess and believe and you'll be saved. Now he simply turns around and says the very same thing in verse 10, but in a different way. The verse 10 begins with the word for. It's a Greek conjunction. Gar in the Greek, it simply gives a reason for the statement that was previously made. The statement that was made was, if you'll believe and confess, you'll be saved. Why, Paul? How is it that I can believe and confess and be saved? For, or because, with the heart one believes, with the intellect. With your mind, you come to reason based upon the evidence and testimony, and you come to believe, and that belief is unto righteousness. Unto. There's the Greek word eis. Acts 2 and verse 38, for the remission of sins. In order to receive the remission of sins, one must repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38. The same word here, for or unto righteousness. In order to become righteous in the eyes of God, one must have belief. Righteousness here is simply synonymous with salvation. And note the coordinating conjunction. And with the mouth, confession, an open declaration, an open acknowledgement based upon a firm conviction of fact. That confession is made unto, same word, in order to salvation. Those who believe in faith only salvation, this passage teaches otherwise. If one is going to be saved, he has to do more than believe. He has to do more than repent. He has to confess. He has to openly declare either to the preacher, to some individual, or to a group of people with the mouth that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have other passages very similar to this, that conditions of salvation are tied together with the coordinating conjunction and. He who believes and is baptized. Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus told these apostles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes. He who believes what? He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. Why should we believe the gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. The gospel is God's power that he exerts upon the heart of man to bring about his salvation. So one believes unto righteousness, that is, in order to be made righteous. In Acts 2 and verse 38, we mentioned a few moments ago, repentance and baptism are tied together with that little coordinating conjunction and. It's not enough to repent of sin. You must submit to water baptism for in order to receive the remission of sins. And so it is in our passage under consideration as well. If one wants to be saved, making the good confession is essential. It is necessary. There is no salvation for the alien sinner without confessing his faith in Jesus as Lord. Now, scriptural authority is established by command, an approved example, and necessary inference. So someone might ask, well, preacher, can you give me one of those where one made the good confession? Well, I can, in Acts 8 and verse 36. Now as they, that is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, went down the road, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You may what? You may be baptized. If you believe with all your heart, that's right. Belief is unto righteousness, in order to become righteous. But there is something else necessary. You must confess, because it is unto salvation. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made the confession unto, in order to be saved. Just as then he submitted to baptism in order to be saved. And someone will say, well, preacher, that's just one example. If you could produce another example, perhaps I would believe you. Well, why is it that we only have one example of the Lord's Supper being partaken of on the first day of the week? But yet that's enough for us, isn't it? Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, that's the only example we have in the New Testament of where the saints partook of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. And we say that's enough, and I believe it's enough. God only needs to provide one word, and we should respond to one word. We do not have to have a plurality of examples before scriptural authority can be established. We have only one example of the Lord's Supper being observed upon the first day of the week, and this is sufficient. Bearing upon this point that confession is necessary for salvation, let me say that one must confess Jesus in order to express or show his faith in Jesus. That's the reason for confession. How does anyone know that you really have a conviction regarding who Jesus is, unless you confess with the mouth? And that's why we're called upon to confess. In John 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. And those who teach faith only come to this passage and they have a problem, because you see, we have unsaved believers here. They believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They would not openly declare and acknowledge him as being the Christ, the Son of the living God, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we can see from this that men are not saved by faith alone, because already having faith, they were not saved here. Confession was to follow what they were too cowardly to make. Confession was the test of their faith. And this is the reason that it is imposed upon us as being necessary to our salvation. The cowardly and the unbelieving will be cast in the lake of fire. A statement of confession before baptism testifies to the preacher or to the audience, if one is present, that the individual has faith in his heart, that he has firm and fixed conviction regarding who Jesus really is. Confession is simply the fruit. It is a result of one's conviction or trust in Jesus as the Son of God. Let's talk now just a moment about the confession of sin. In order to make a clear distinction between the good confession and the confession of sin, some things need to be observed about the confession of sins. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, the Apostle John writes, "If we confess," that is, if we admit or acknowledge that we're guilty of sin, "if we confess our sins, He," that is God, "is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And James 5 and in verse 16 reads, "Confess your trespasses to one another." Acknowledge, admit your trespasses, your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed physically? No, spiritually, because sin is a spiritual ailment. You need to be forgiven of it. And you'll not be forgiven of it unless you acknowledge it, unless you admit that you're guilty of it. This confession is simply an acknowledgement of sinfulness, and it's closely associated with repentance, because you cannot repent of that which you will not admit or acknowledge that you are guilty of. It amazes me that some come forward from time to time repenting of things, but yet everybody's not sure what they're repenting of because they have admitted no or acknowledged no guilt in regard to some sin. One can't repent of that which he will not acknowledge or admit that he's guilty of. And so the confession of sins is tied to repentance. Thayer says it is to admit or declare oneself guilty of what one is accused of. In this way, the confession of sins is a part of the plan of salvation. Because before one can repent of his sins, he has to confess. He has to openly acknowledge and admit that he has sinned. But this confession also must be forever present in the faithful Christian's life. He must be willing to admit and acknowledge his sin. But a distinction between this confession and the good confession needs to be clear in our mind. The good confession is a confession concerning Jesus Christ. This good confession, this noble and commendable confession, is a part of the beginning step of becoming a child of God. And to this initial confession, one must remain true throughout life. The confession of sins, on the other hand, must be an ongoing part of our lives as children of God. I ask you here tonight, are you willing to make the good confession this very hour? Simply follow the example that we have in Acts 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. "See, here is water. What's hindering you? What's keeping you from being baptized in order to receive the remission of sins?" You know what's keeping a lot of people? They're not willing to openly acknowledge, they're not willing to openly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why are they not willing to do that, preacher? It's because they still want to be Lord of themselves. They simply cannot give up self. They cannot give up self and what self wants and give in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's water. What's keeping you from being baptized? Do you not have the courage? Do you not have the conviction, perhaps, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then read and study. Have someone study with you. John said that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, John 20 and verse 30. But these are written, he wrote about seven miracles. These are written that you may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So if you're not convinced that Jesus is Lord, if you're not convinced that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, read and study. Study the Gospel of John. if those miracles don't prove to you that he was more than a man, perhaps you're beyond reaching. You're beyond reaching. The devil knew that he was more than a man. Remember in his temptation, in Matthew's account, where the devil said in Matthew chapter 4 in that account, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Some people say, well, Satan really didn't know if he was the Son of God. He said, if you are the Son of God. Know that little word if there means since. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What man could change stones into bread to begin with? Satan believed that he was the Son of God. And that's another point you can make to your friends and neighbors who believe that they're saved by faith only. Satan wasn't saved, and he certainly believed. He certainly believed. So are you willing to make the good confession? A confession that is unto salvation. Why not? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Confess Him before this audience this night. Submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've done that in times past and you have sin in your life, do not forget the good confession that you made. Be faithful to it all the days of your life. And if you have sin in your life, openly declare it and admit it. God will forgive you of it. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song selected.